Together this morning, our look at the subject of prayer. We've set aside 40 days, the 40 days of Lent, as a time to focus on the subject of prayer. And I want to encourage you, if you have a copy of this book, Love to Pray, that you'll continue to be reading it. You may have noticed that there's more than 40 days of devotions in this book. The groups that are meeting are going to continue meeting and talking about the subject of prayer. If you're not a part of a group, I want to just encourage you to keep reading on the subject of prayer. Most of the small groups will be meeting at least till the end of April, if not into May, talking about the various subjects. But I want to encourage you to keep up with that and to focus on that. Also, I want to encourage you to remember the prayer jar. Remember a couple of weeks ago, we had an opportunity to write names down on a slip of paper and put names in the jar of people that we know that don't know Jesus. And we're praying for them to come to know Jesus, come to faith in Jesus Christ, to love and to serve Him. So I want to encourage you, first of all, to keep praying for those folks. It's one of the things that we're called to in prayer is to be constant in prayer. So I want to encourage you to be constant in praying for these folks that you have concern for. But then also, if you have other people that have come to mind, once again, I put some slips of paper up here and a couple of pencils, and after the service, if you want to take a moment to come up here and write another name and put it in the prayer jar. I'm going to try to keep this up front here for a while following this prayer time, this season of learning about prayer, just to continue to be praying for these people that God might work in their lives and move them to come to faith and the knowledge of Him. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Now, for some of you, those words are very familiar. Maybe you prayed them yourself. For others of you, those words might just sound just plain odd. But however they strike your ears this morning, those words are the words with which I first learned how to pray. Somewhere, sometime when I was a child, most likely my parents taught me to pray this prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. It's the earliest prayer I remember praying. Now, I invite you this morning to think back for a few moments, to think back on your own history. For some of you, it might be a longer look back than others, but to think back on to when you first learned how to pray. For some of you, that may have been in childhood, like myself. For others of you, that might be a more recent activity in your life, learning how to pray. But tell me, how did you learn to pray? Who taught you to pray? Or what were some of the prayers that you first prayed? If anybody willing to share that, what's your earliest memories of prayer? Your folks taught you, now I lay me down to sleep? Okay, yeah. A lot of parents did. I'm not even going to try to repeat that. It's all in Dutch. Okay, but what was the prayer? Translation? You have a translation?
I'm tired, and I'm going to sleep. I'm going to close both my eyes, and I ask the Lord to keep me.
Okay, so it's very similar to now I lay me down to sleep. I'm tired, I'm going to go sleep. I lay down, and I ask the Lord to keep me. Okay. Anyone else?
Our Father who art in heaven.
Very common prayer that's taught. Pam? Okay, a lot of us learned prayers around mealtime, didn't we? Okay, that's one. You know, often when we were kids, Dad would pray, and then we'd pause. And if you have six kids around the table, you know, they all got to say their own little version of the prayer, so it takes a little while. So Mom made sure the food was really hot when we sat down. So, but yeah, we would do that. Anybody else? Rachel? Okay. Okay. Oh, the Lord is good. A song is a good prayer. It's a very good prayer that we've learned. Other people, anyone else? How did you learn how to pray? This might be a topic for you to talk about around a table today or later on when you're gathered together. Talk about this a little bit. When did you learn to pray? What are your earliest memories of prayer? Now, as we think back on our earliest learning about prayer, A common thread that binds almost all of our experiences together is this, is that we've learned how to pray through modeling. What I mean by that is we listened to other people as they prayed and we imitated them, or our person had a prayer that they had written and then it was taught to us, or we heard other people, we joined other people in saying it. So there's this modeling of prayer. You could say about prayer for most of us that our learning of prayer was caught as much as it was taught. We listen to other people to pray, and in listening or learning from them words how to pray, we learned how to pray. And I want to add that modeling is a wonderful way to learn how to pray. It doesn't matter where you are in your prayer journey, whether you have been praying for many years or just a few years, spending time with other people praying together will help you grow in prayer. Even today, I love spending time praying with other people because I learn how to pray differently because I'm hearing other people's prayers and the things that they request and the way that they pray, and I'm learning from them. So modeling is a wonderful way to learn how to pray. The problem, however, with learning to pray by modeling is that we have a tendency to adopt one form or one set of words when we pray. The Lord's Prayer, as Anita brought up, is an example. It's a great prayer, but if that's all that our prayer is, then our prayer lives are pretty narrow. We don't have a broader understanding of prayer. Our vocabulary becomes rather limited. A humorous story of this is two little children on a farm who accidentally wandered into the pasture where the bull was kept. And the bull, being the bull, charged the children. And the children ran. The little girl ran for the tree that happened to be in the pasture. Little boy took off for the barbed wire fence. The little girl's a little larger, so she attracts the attention of the bull for a few moments. But she gets up the tree safely, so the bull turns and charges after the boy. And the boy is receiving encouragement from his sister, who's up in the tree. She says, "Run, Johnny, run!" And Johnny runs. And as he approaches the barbed wire fence, she says, "Slide, Johnny, slide!" And Johnny slides, but the problem is when he slides is he gets caught in the barbed wire fence and most of his body is still in the pasture. And so the little girl in the tree yells, "Pray, Johnny, pray!" And Johnny prays the prayer that he's heard his dad, the only prayer he's really ever heard. His dad prayed several times a day, "Lord, for that which we are about to receive, make us truly thankful." Johnny's prayer is a good prayer, but it's not appropriate for the moment. And that's the thing we need to understand, is that when we learn one kind of prayer, or we're limited to one kind of prayer, if we model our lives of prayer only after one kind of prayer, we don't grow. We don't come to understand how we can relate to God in so many different ways, in so many different situations. And so we need to, as we talk about growing in prayer, we need to talk about looking for other models. For other models of prayer that we can look to that will help us expand and deepen our vocabulary in prayer. We need to look for others, other prayers, other models. We need to expand that vocabulary as we come into prayer. Now, one of the best places, of course, to look for models of prayers in Scripture. Herbert Lockyer, a number of years ago, wrote a book called All the Prayers of the Bible. And if you ever want to look through this book, it's very instructional. But it's called All the Prayers of the Bible. And in this book, he highlights 650 different prayers in Scripture. 650 different prayers that we could use to model our own prayers, to expand and deepen our prayer lives. Now, if you've been reading along in Love to Pray, the book that we've been using for our 40-day prayer adventure, you'll notice that this past week, we've been looking at models of prayer. Alvin Vandergren has shared with us five different models of prayer. And I want to encourage you, if you have that book, not just to read those models of prayer, but to use them as a guide for your own prayer, as a way to deepen and to strengthen your own prayer life. I want to look at a model of prayer with you this morning. It's from Philippians chapter 1. Verses 9 through 11, where Paul gives us a model of prayer, a model of prayer as we pray for each other, as we pray for the church. It's a prayer for abounding love. And I'm going to invite Catherine and Tutu, if they would come up to read Scripture this morning. We have the opportunity to hear the Word of God both in English and in Karen this morning. And I invite you to hear these words of God. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, words from the book that we love.
Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
No, you bought two patai, let it at a quick art, or do toilet at the yapu. No lurk a yet an abu. De to took no pata, lost hot pass her. De to took a sorcery, no tutagamato, but pay cream money door. Took a little pot or daughter low. A tata lay shoe cream who lay you are like a poor daughter sit up drill along.
Again, these are the words of God. Now, as Paul shares this prayer with us, he models three elements that I'd like us to focus on as we pray for each other, as we pray for the church of Jesus Christ. And the first kind of prayer that he models for us is a prayer that we might serve each other. He writes, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more." Now, when Paul uses the word love here in verse 9, he's not talking about a feeling. Rather, as we've talked about many times, biblically speaking, love is not something you feel so much as it's something you do. Love is not a noun so much in Scripture as it is a verb. Love is something that is demonstrated towards those we love in the things that we do, in the way that we behave toward them. And so, as Paul is praying for the Philippians to love, to have their love abound for each other, he's not praying that they have a warm, fuzzy feeling for each other. Rather, Paul is praying that as their love abounds, that these Christians in Philippi might be involved in a host of actions whereby they serve each other and care for each other and love each other and honor one another and seek one another's good. In other words, Paul is praying that the Philippians will practice unity, actively practice unity, by loving, serving, caring for one another. I pray that love will be seen in the way you live with each other. Now, this is a powerful and important prayer because the Philippian church, as is the case with every human church, had some issues and some personality conflicts. There were some difficulties going on in that church, and Paul says these need to be addressed with love. If you take a note, take a look at chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 2, where Paul pleads with Euodia and Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. There are commentators who say that Paul's whole point of this letter is to get to those two women who are misbehaving and causing difficulty in the church. There's personality issues, there's difficulties, and so Paul says what you need to do is you need to practice love. You need to practice love towards each other. Now notice how he goes on in verse 9. He says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." Now, knowledge and depth of insight is not Paul's way of saying to the Philippians, if you only knew more, if you only had more facts crammed in your head, you would love each other more. That's not what Paul is saying. Rather, Paul is borrowing an image, a phrase, a picture from the Old Testament, that idea of knowing. To know someone, biblically speaking, is to have intimate personal relationship with them, to know them, every bit of them. To know someone is to know that person. And so to know God is to come directly in contact with God, to come directly in contact with the core of God's being, which is love. In 1 John 4, verse 16, John says, God is love. To come in contact, to come to know this God of love, to know Him so clearly that my life is affected by His life, and I actively become one who loves like He loves. In the Message, we read Philippians 1, verse 9 this way. It says, "I pray that your love will flourish and that you will not only love much, but well." That you will not only love much, but well. Paul is saying to these Philippian Christians, "I pray that your relationship with Christ will deepen to the point that you will be Christ-like toward each other." That's the prayer. Not just that we might actively love and serve each other, but that we might do it in the image of Christ himself. You see, the key to truly loving relationships in the church is people who have been radically altered through personal contact with the living God, personal contact with Jesus Christ. If we're really going to love each other, we must first of all know Jesus Christ. We must first of all be in relationship with him. The Apostle John puts it this way in 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. He says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." Underline that word if it's your own Bible. Knows God. "Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love." To know God, to be in relationship with God, is to experience his love, have that love affect who you are, and affect the way you relate to other people, especially brothers and sisters in Christ. And so following Paul's model of prayer for us this morning, he calls us, first of all, to be in prayer for this church, for one another, for everyone you see sitting in these chairs around you, to pray that we would all grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. He calls us to constantly be in prayer that each of our lives become so bound up in the life of God, in the life of Jesus Christ, that we become what he is, and that is people who serve each other actively in love. So as we pray for this church, as we pray for each other, let's pray that that love may abound in knowledge and depth of insight, in this relationship with Jesus Christ. Pray for each other, for one another's relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to pray this, especially for those in this church that you might have difficulty with. And yes, we have some issues and some personality conflicts here. The person that you're having the most difficulty with, I encourage you to be praying for them for their growth in Christ. Because many of you know, as I do, that if you start praying for somebody, it's really difficult to be angry at them and to think poorly of them. So to pray for each other, that we might grow in our knowledge and our love of Jesus Christ to become more like him, with each other and towards each other. That's the first call, that's the first model that Paul gives us this morning. The second model that Paul gives for us is a prayer that we stay focused. Paul goes on to write this. He says, "so that we may be able to discern what is best." Now, I found two other translations that I really like. The first one comes from the Moffat translation of the Bible that has verse 10 read this way, "enabling you to have a sense of what is vital." And then in the Message, it reads this way, "for I want you to understand," excuse me, not the Message, the New Living Translation, "for I want you to understand what really matters." Quite literally, Paul is praying that the Philippians will be able to focus on the things that really matter. As with so many congregations, probably every congregation since the beginning of the Christian church, the Philippian Christians were finding all kinds of side issues that were dividing them. All kinds of things to argue over. They were turning their attention away from living the life of love towards each other, living the life of love towards the world around them, and they were arguing. They were arguing about things that they thought were so terribly important. Now, I doubt whether they were arguing over the carpet color in the Philippian church, or what hymnal to sing out of, or whether they ought to ordain women to the office of elder and pastor, but I'm sure they were arguing about other things. Who followed Jewish ceremonial laws or not? Who ate food offered to an idol or not? Who spoke in tongues or not? And all of these things, and many more, I'm sure, seem so terribly important to the Philippians, but they forgot their primary calling, and that calling to live in love toward God and toward one another. Live in love toward God and neighbor, especially that neighbor who happens to be a member of the church. Remember, I've said to you before that Scripture tells us to love our enemies and love our neighbors because they're usually the same people. All right? Living in love towards each other. Paul reminds the Philippians of that calling to love each other, to live in love with each other, to keep the main thing the main thing, when he says, he prays that you may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. That word pure talks about right motives. Christians don't deal with each other out of side motives or hidden motives. And blameless has the idea of not giving offense. That is, what Paul is saying is that Christians, including those at Philippi, Christians, including those here at Family of Faith, have one high calling to which we are called, one high calling by which we will be judged on the day of Christ. And that's whether we have lived openly and honestly with each other in love. Remember, Jesus says, "By this all men will know you are my disciples, if you love one another." That's the call. Christians don't deal with each other from hidden agendas, trying to gain power in one way or another. Christians don't deal with each other in such ways that cause harm and offense. When we get sidetracked down towards our own soapboxes or our pet peeves, we fail to live the life that Christ has called us to live together, and we divide the body over nothing. And so Paul says, pray that we'll keep the main thing the main thing. Pray that you may be able to discern what is best. The church, this church, Family of Faith Church, needs people praying that we not become divided over side issues. This church needs people praying that we remain focused on things that really matter. People praying that our motives will be pure, and that we will neither give nor take offense. And I say neither give nor take because the truth is this, is that far too often when no offense is intended, a lot is taken, correct? And so we need to pray. We need to pray that for each other, that we will neither give nor take offense, that we will keep the main thing the main thing, that our motives will always be clear and pure, what Christ would have us to do. We need to pray. Pray, first of all, that we might serve each other in love. Pray also that we might maintain our focus, because many a church has been destroyed when that focus spins off into something else. The third element, the third model that Paul gives us of prayer is of a prayer that we may live fruitfully together. That we may live fruitfully together. Paul concludes our text with these words. He says, that you may be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Now, fruit of righteousness is a phrase that is found often in the Old Testament, in places like Proverbs 11, verse 30, and Amos 6, verse 12. And in every time that it is used, this term, fruit of righteousness, talks about conduct which is pleasing to God. The kinds of things that make God smile. The kinds of things, the kind of way that God wants us to live. Things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I didn't make that up. That comes from Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Paul's list of the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of righteousness, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Paul says there's no law against these kinds of things because these are the kinds of things that build up the body of Christ. It pleases God to no end when this kind of fruit is evident among us. The kind of fruit that binds people together. But I want you to notice what he says about that fruit. He says that you be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Friends, the only way we can bear this kind of fruit is through relationship with Jesus Christ. To remain connected to the vine, to use Jesus' terminology out of the Gospel of John. It is by Christ's power alone that this church can live the way that God wants us to live. And so Paul says, he says, pray, he shows us, he models us, to pray that Christ will be clearly seen in the church. That Christ will be clearly seen in this church. We need to pray that Jesus will be seen in us through the way we live with and the way we treat each other. Because people who are filled with the fruit of righteousness are people who are Christ-like toward each other. I know the old phrase, "What would Jesus do?" has been worn out. But we need to be people who learn, as we enter into any kind of conversation, any kind of interaction with each other, to have that prayer on our lips. What would Jesus do? How would Jesus act? What would he have me to live? How would he have me to speak to these people who are around me? And we need to pray that, folks. To be in prayer for each other. I want to challenge you in this prayer for one another. Because I don't think we do it enough. I think we pray for what we need, whether that be physical or spiritual. I think we might pray for the events that are around us, whether they be local or global. But here's a model prayer that calls us to pray for each other as a church. For our depth of relationship to Jesus Christ, for our activity as we live with and care for one another. And so I want to encourage you to model this prayer, because the remarkable thing is this, is that when we are Christ-like towards each other, God receives the praise. I love how Paul completes our verse for this morning. He says, "To the glory and praise of God, that you may be filled with the fruit of righteousness through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Paul is all about the glory of God. Jesus was all about the glory of the Father. And you and I need to be about that too. Too often we're about our own glory or our own agenda, and we forget that God's glory is the highest goal. God is honored when we love and serve each other in the name of Jesus Christ. In a world that is so torn apart, a world where we have this side versus that side, a world where there's just plain hatred for one another, a group of people who can stand up together and say, we love and care for one another. That doesn't mean we walk in lockstep politically. It doesn't mean that we actually have the same views economically or whatever else it might be. But we love each other. And when the world sees such people, they stand up and they take notice, and Paul says they give praise to God. God is honored, and he is praised. I want you to think about that. We have an opportunity through the way we live with each other to bring praise to God. Let's pray for that. That when people come to this church, that when people interact with us, they say, see how they love each other. This is an amazing God they serve. Let's pray for that. Let's pray that when people walk in this in the doors of this church, when they come here, they get this sense that these people care for each other, that Christ is in our midst. Let us pray that we will live life worthy of the name Christian. Now, I want to close this morning by making a suggestion to you. We've been talking about model prayers. And of course, the number one model prayer is the Lord's Prayer. It's one most of us were taught at some point in our lives as we're growing up as Christians. If you're being taught as a Christian, this is often something that gets part of the teaching. This is how we pray, or it's a guide for prayer. And what I want to say this morning is this, is that in Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11, we find another model prayer. A prayer we would do well to use as often as the Lord's Prayer. Now again, I'm not saying repeat the actual words. Sometimes it's good for us just to take those words and repeat them. I would encourage you to memorize Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11, and just sometimes just pray the words of this prayer, inserting names of the people that you're praying for. But the Lord's Prayer is intended, as Alvin Vandergren has been talking about in week 6, these model prayers in Scripture are intended to kind of serve as launching points for our own prayers. Not necessarily just repeating the words, but using these ideas and these thoughts to launch our own prayers. And I want to encourage you to use this prayer, Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. I want to encourage you to use this prayer as a model for your prayer for this church. Whether that be for the next month, or the next 3 months, or the next year, I want to encourage you to use this as a model. And I put together a model of this prayer, and I want to invite you to offer this prayer with me in a moment. But I want you to notice we address God, but then I capitalize these words, and I know this isn't nearly as poetic as the Lord's Prayer, and that's okay. I don't want to try to be as poetic as the Lord's Prayer. But I want you to see the layout of this prayer. We come to God for our sisters and brothers, that their love for each other may abound more and more, that knowing and seeing you, we may be like you, active in love and able to discern what is best, so that on the day of Christ, They may be found pure and blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness, which pleases you and brings glory to your name. So this prayer is set out in another. That, so that, which. That, so that, which. And I didn't publish this. If you would like a copy of this prayer, I'm willing to email it to you or run off a copy. And is it in there? It's in there. Okay. I did give it to her, didn't I?
You did.
Oh, man. I'm better than I thought. I'm back from vacation. My brain is still somewhere on Vancouver Island. So it's on the bulletin there. Thank you. And I want to encourage you to use that as a guide for your prayer. And let's just use that as a time for prayer as we close our time here together this morning. So would you join me in prayer? Lord God, I pray for my sisters and brothers that their love for each other may abound more and more, that knowing and seeing you, they may be like you in active love and able to discern what is best, so that on the day of Christ they may be found pure and blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness, which pleases you and brings glory to your name, in Christ Jesus. Amen. May we never stop praying for the church. May we never stop praying for abounding love. I'm going to invite the praise team forward, and we'll sing together at this time.